Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. We are located at the corner of Highway 2449 and Highway 156 in Ponder, Texas. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, contact us at www.fbcponder.org. And now, today's message.
Have you seen the movie Inside Out? How many of you have seen that? Bunches of you, right? Many people, you know, it's the fourth highest grossing movie this year around the world. Made more, only three movies have made more than it made in this past year. Made over $350 million. And perhaps a little unusual, it's an animated movie. Story of an 11-year-old girl named Riley. Her and her family live in the Midwest of our country, but then she's uprooted from her life there because of her father's changing jobs, and they move to San Francisco, California. That'd be quite a change, wouldn't it, from the Midwest to San Francisco. And now she has to navigate life, navigate a new city, a new school, a new home. And the movie is a focus on, as you know if you've seen it, her emotions. Five of them, to be specific: joy, fear, anger, disgust, and sadness. And the movie takes us inside what they call headquarters, the control center of her mind. And we watch as those five emotions advise her in these adjustments she's trying to make in this new life that she's been placed into. And we watch those emotions as they fight one another, conflict with another, and all kinds of turmoil ensues. Now, there are many reasons why movies are popular, but maybe perhaps one reason why that one is so popular is that though it's animated, we can really relate to it. Because we've experienced that turmoil inside our own headquarters, inside our own control center, if you will. We have known personally that turmoil of the emotions that make us who we are. We are emotional beings. Some more than others. Some of you just you live on your emotions. Others of you, we can have to prime the pump to find any. But there's a wide variety. But we are all emotional beings. That's how God made us. It's part of our makeup. The Bible says that we're created in the image of God. And God certainly has emotions. But like every other part of that image of God, the emotional part of that image has been corrupted because of sin. That means our emotions have been corrupted by that. They're not exactly in the way that God designed us. And so they can either be good as God designed them to be, or they can end up being bad for us. They can be healthy or they can be unhealthy. The Greek philosopher Aristotle defined emotions like this. He said, emotions are all those feelings that so change men as to affect their judgments and that are also attended by pain or pleasure. It all depends. Whether you have pain in life or pleasure in life, whether the judgments you make in life are good or bad, it all depends on which emotions control you and to what action or inaction and attitudes those emotions drive us. Now, we've been looking on these Sunday mornings at the idea of being holy, healthy, healthy in every aspect of the kind of beings that God made us to be. And if we're going to do that, we've got to look at our emotions. And so I want you to take the Word of God. We're going to look today at God's Word and learn to deal with how we feel. And we're going to do that not from one text today to follow along as normally, but to look at a broad range of scriptures, look topically. And what I want to do is I want to share with you first through the message a couple of general principles that guide all our dealing with all of our emotions. And then I want to deal with four specific ones. Now, I know some of you have already worried about how many points there are in this sermon. And you thought, oh my goodness, it's usually long. Now there's 6 points. But I've chosen to deal with more things to a lesser degree. I thought about picking one emotion and spending a lot of time with it. That's really what Rick Warren does. Those of you in small groups that will be doing this study are going to deal a lot with just one particular area. But I chose to shoot more broadly. Obviously can't deal with any one thing very deeply, but more broadly. Because I know if I just picked out one emotion, some of you would be going, well, I don't have a problem with that emotion. You check out, and you'd have wasted your time, wouldn't you? I want you to feel that way. So we're going to look at four emotions, one that all of us should pursue in our life, three that you may have trouble with, and these two principles that will guide us in those four and all of our emotions together. First, the first general principle is this: how to deal with how you feel. You've got to practice self-control. Practice self-control. Managing your emotions, controlling your emotions, is essential to your overall well-being. And I want you to see, as we go throughout the scripture today, that you can control your emotions. You can manage them. In fact, you must manage them. Now, as we go through, in a little bit, when we look at all four of those emotions, I want you to pay attention. If you can remember, all through all four of them, I want you to look at the scriptures we will look at, and I want you to notice that in every case, the way the Word of God talks about those emotions, it speaks of it in terms of the fact that we can be in control, that we decide how we're going to handle that emotion and how much impact it has in our life. Managing is something that we're called to do. Now, we don't have to be, and in fact, of course, should not be dictated to by the negative emotions. There are people who try to excuse their anger or excuse depression or excuse some other things and just say, I'm sorry, I just can't help it. Never, ever is that a right thing to say. And when I use the word depression there, I'm not talking about clinical depression that does have some physical ramifications and things like that. I'm talking about the common everyday sort. We all sort of fall into a funk. I want to make that clear as I use that word. We can never say, I just can't help it. There's a well-known business book called Phish. And in it, to illustrate the principles, the authors made up a story, a fictitious office, if you will. And Mary Jane is the fictitious director, manager of the personnel in that office. And in one of the scenarios the author describes her being involved in, so she's trying to get the people in her office to create a better work environment by controlling their attitudes. And so they're having this discussion about can they do that and how to do that. And one of the employees named Steve, he protests that you just can't always control your attitude. And he says, for example, when I'm driving down the road, if somebody cuts me off in traffic, he said, I just can't help but be angry. And I honk, and I even sometimes make obscene gestures, and I just can't help it. Some of you are going, oh, okay. That's you, right? So Mary asked her this question, says, Steve, if you were walking through the rough, dangerous, tough part of town, and somebody kind of offended you, would you make that obscene gesture? He said, oh, absolutely not. You could get hurt doing that. And she said, so you can choose your response in the tough part of town, but not out in the suburbs when you're driving down the road. See, you can control your attitude, your response. We don't have to be and shouldn't be dominated by the negative emotions, and we can be and should be dominated by the positive ones, the godly ones, the ones that God says are good for us. But I want you to see from the Word of God that even those have to be managed and controlled. For example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 4, there's this well-known passage that you have heard in many different settings, and part of it reads like this in verse 4, there's a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Now, we know from the Word of God there's nothing wrong with weeping. God says we grieve. God grieves. God mourns. There's nothing wrong with weeping and mourning, but they have their time, and they have their situation, and then it's time to move on. And you move on, in the specific example of Ecclesiastes, to laughter and to dancing, you move past them. So even the positive, even the ones God says you're going to do, you should do, have to be managed. And the key in all of this is, again, self-control. in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. The Word of God says, like a city whose walls are broken or broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Without self-control, it's like the walls of your life. You're vulnerable to the damage and the destruction that uncontrolled emotions can bring to your life through the inactions or the inactions which those emotions lead to. And you might say, oh no, that's not good, because that's one thing I really struggle with. You know, some people seem to have a lot of self-control and a lot of self-discipline. And some of you are saying, I really struggle with that. You say, I lack that, so what am I going to do? Well, let me remind you of something we've already looked at in some of the other contexts on these Sunday mornings, and that's this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. The moment that a person repents of their sin, turns away from the life of sin, living for themselves, and commits their life to Jesus Christ, trusting what He did on the cross by His death, and then in His resurrection, and asking Jesus to come and cover their sin and take up the rule of their life, the moment you make that commitment of your life, the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God comes, and He lives inside of you. And day by day, we're to let Him control us, be in charge of us, direct our lives. I want you to see 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, what it says about that Holy Spirit. For the Spirit God gave us, the Spirit that lives inside of you, if you're a follower of Christ, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and what? Self-discipline. Now, you have all the self-control you need. You say, no, I don't. Yes, you do. If you're a Christian, you do. Now, if you're not, that's a whole other thing. You need your first steps giving your life to Christ. But if you're a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within you, all of Him, and He is a spirit of self-control, of self-discipline. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's one of the things He manifests in your life. It's one of the things that appears in your life when He's in control of you. So it's not a matter of having to work up self-control. It's a matter of yielding to His control, reacting or not reacting as He dictates. I tell you, when you're driving down the freeway and someone cuts you off, the Holy Spirit doesn't prompt you to make an obscene gesture. He prompts you to relax and slow down a little bit yourself, be patient. He doesn't. It's a matter of yielding to His promptings. So as we look at each emotion this morning, I want you to know, as we go through, I want you to tell yourself, I know that I can do this. I can deal with this feeling in the way that God's Word dictates, because the Holy Spirit of God is going to push me that way. It's just a matter of letting Him have control. Practice self-control. Now, the first emotion I want to look at is one that all of us should pursue. It comes second in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the things the Spirit wants to produce in your life. You should pursue joy. Pursue joy. The Scripture is very clear that joy is critical to your overall health and well-being. In Proverbs 17:22, the Word of God says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. When there's no joy in your life, even it seems to even impact you physically. Now, by joy, we mean the biblical definition of joy is it's this deep, settled state of gladness, of delight, of satisfaction. It is deep. It's at the very root of your being. It is settled. It's always there. It's different from happiness. Happiness, you're not always happy, but as a follower of God, you can always be joyful, because happiness is tied to circumstances. That's why we don't describe it as deep and settled, but joy, this sense of gladness, this sense of delight, this sense of satisfaction goes beyond circumstances. The Bible clearly says that. Just a couple of places I wanted to show you is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord. What's the next word? Always. I will say it again. Paul's like, I know you didn't, you think I messed up by sticking that word in. So I say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. No matter what the circumstances of your life, you can have this deep, settled sense of delight and gladness and satisfaction in life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4, Paul gives us a personal testimony, an illustration in his own life. He says in 2 Corinthians 7, 4, in all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. Isn't that amazing? Paul just talked about all these things going on in his life that we'd all see as troubles and negative. And he said, in all of that negative stuff, my joy is boundless. There's no end to it. Now, where do you find that kind of joy? That, how do you experience joy like that? And I've just got to mention two things and mention them very, you realize you could do a whole series on joy, and certainly one full sermon on joy and go into lots of other things, but I just chose two things. There's much more than this, but two that'll help you. Here's the joy of the Lord is tied to the one is the love of God. Love of knowing that you are loved by Him. And not just knowing it intellectually, I don't mean that, but I mean living in that love, walking in it, experiencing it, resting in it. And the key to that is obedience. In John chapter 15 and verses 10 and 11, the Lord Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy, notice that, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So it's an, I love that verse. It's an incredible verse that, that tells me that I can go through this life experiencing the joy that Jesus himself enjoys, experiences. I can have that same emotion in my life. And it's a full joy. It's a complete joy, some other translations say. Now, how do you do that? You said you can have this, and that's why I've told you how to have it. And that is that you've got to abide in, remain in my love. So it's not that God loves you sometimes and sometimes he doesn't. God always loves you no matter what. But there are times when you and I walk away from him, when we don't walk with him in obedience to his commands, and then he still loves you, but you don't experience his love powerfully and personally. It's still a fact that he does, but your experience with it is so altered. And that's why sometimes he goes, I just don't think God loves me anymore. Usually, sometimes that's because you're walking in sin and you're away from God, and you're not abiding in his love. You're not resting in it, walking in it. But when you are walking in it, when you immerse yourself in the fact that God loves you and you're experiencing that love and abiding in it and resting in it, joy will rise up in within you and overflow in your life. It's tied to the love of God, but it's also tied to your hope in God. Your hope in God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, the word says, be joyful in hope. That's where joy comes from. It comes from hope. Now, when we use the word hope biblically, excuse me, it never means wishful thinking. Remember that. The word hope biblically always means that which is certain. Our hope's not something we wish for. It's something we know is going to happen. No matter what the circumstances of life may bring, I know this is true and this is going to happen. That's our hope. And the Bible says that it's in our hope that we find this joy that transcends all circumstances in our life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it's talking about Jesus when it says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Here he tells us why. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. See, if you're in Jesus Christ and It doesn't matter what you're going through in life. You can know that no matter what, how this life falls apart on this earth, you can know that still God is preserving you. God is keeping you. God is saving you. There will come a day when He takes you home to heaven. Might be by death. Might be one day when Jesus Christ comes back in. But on that day, you're going to go to be with Him and live in that perfect existence that God enjoys even at this very moment. That is our hope. One day we're going to be just like Jesus and we're going to live the life Jesus lives. We're going to be with Him for all eternity. That is what the Bible calls our hope. And that cannot be impacted. It doesn't matter what you go through in life. That never changes. Everything else in my life's falling apart, but God, I'm receiving the salvation of my soul. I'm going to be okay eternally. That's our hope in God. And when you set, again, by an act of your will, self-control, when you set your heart and your mind on God's love for you that is unchanging and on the hope that you have in Him that is unchanging, the Bible promises joy will well up within you no matter what. Pursue that joy. I want to talk about some emotions that are negative ones that we have to deal with. If we're going to be holy, we're going to be healthy emotions. Here's how you deal with how you feel. I want us to talk about three, and the Bible says all three of those we got to get rid of. Purge yourself of these. First, anger. Purge anger. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, the Word of God says, it's a command, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. I want you to look first at that word rage. That's the Greek word refers to the passion of the moment. You know, that's when you fly off the handle, the outburst of emotion. That's that word. The next word, anger in that verse, is more of the slow kind, the slow burning, smoldering kind of anger that wells up within a person. And the Bible says there's no place in the life of a believer for either one of those. The believer should never go off the handle in an outburst of rage, and a believer should never have the slow burning anger. Now, we're talking about the negative kind. I know there is a righteous indignation. Jesus got angry righteously. It's not what we're talking about. All of us could do well to be more angry that way about some things in our world. But I'm talking about the other kind that we more typically find ourselves falling into. And the Bible says you got to get rid of that. Now, why? Well, in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, he tells us why. My dear brothers, take note of this, my brothers and sisters. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. In other words, anger results in attitudes, words, actions that God doesn't want appearing in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. They're not like Him. And so that's why He doesn't want anger in your life. Proverbs gives us all kinds of examples. It says a quick-tempered person is one who stirs up conflict. And somebody who is quick to, who reacts in anger to things, does foolish things. About 15 years ago in August of 2001, there was a 26-year-old woman, very distraught, very troubled, out in Seattle, Washington. She was standing on the edge of the Interstate 5 Ship Canal Bridge. She intended to commit suicide by jumping off of it. And obviously all the authorities had responded to her presence there, and she had created this massive traffic jam on that bridge. And so traffic was stacked up every direction. And you know what was happening. People had places to be and things to do, and people got really frustrated, and people got really angry. In fact, some of them got so angry and so frustrated at what was going on that they began to yell at the woman, please go ahead and jump. Can you imagine encouraging somebody to commit suicide because their schedule was being interrupted? That's the kind of foolish thing that anger does to you. You know what? She did. Finally, she just did what they asked. She jumped. Fortunately, she didn't die. She was hurt badly, but she ended up not being killed. But that's what anger does to us. We do stupid stuff. We say stupid stuff. Anger and rage. Get rid of them. And then that first word in Ephesians 4 we looked at a moment ago was the word bitterness. That's anger that becomes more deep-rooted. That anger that settles down in that you don't deal with turns into bitterness. That's that suppressed resentment. And it is so unhealthy and so damaging. It's like poison in your system. In fact, that's how the Word of God describes it in Hebrews 12:15. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. So you got to get rid of that. Get rid of bitterness and get rid of rage and get rid of anger. And those other things come as a result of it, brawling and slander. Those are some of the foolish things that come as a result of those three. Well, how do you get control of those? How do you manage those emotions? Again, I could take each one of these three things and talk forever about them, so I could just hit it lightly. One, when you talk about how do you get rid of bitterness, you know what the antidote is? It's forgiveness. Forgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, the Word of God says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Some of you this morning, if you're honest, you have bitterness in your, you have a bitter root in your life because somebody somewhere hurt you. And this is something, again, in the small group study, if some of you are going through that, you'll talk in detail about this idea of forgiveness. But I want to hit it for the sake of all of us because many of you are not going to hear that. It is so critical. Some of you have that bitter root in your life. You can't let go of something. Somebody harmed you in a way, and you've just let it settle and never dealt with it. The only way to deal with it is you've got to forgive whoever it is that hurt you. And one of the reasons I'm convinced, and I share this in counseling all the time, is that we don't understand what forgiveness is. And that's why we say, I just can't forgive. No, it's that you won't forgive. You can. You just won't. And sometimes it's because you don't understand what it means. Forgiveness is not pretending that everything's okay. That's what you've been doing, but it's still there. Forgiveness is not pretending that it wasn't all that big a deal. Because it was a big deal. Also, forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting. That's one of the most ridiculous lies we believe. Well, I haven't forgiven. To forgive is to forget. No, it's not. That's not in the Bible, despite what you've heard. You can't forget it. You can't forget what that person did or said or didn't do that you thought they should do. Forgiveness is, and I want to use the words of Augustine, the great early church father. He said that forgiveness simply is the act of surrendering the desire for revenge. Forgiveness is simply giving up the desire to want to get even and leaving that instead to God. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 tells us how you do that. How do you let go of that desire to get even? Is you remember the grace of God that's been extended to you in Jesus Christ. You offended God greatly. You and I have offended Him over and over and over and over, and He's holy. And we've offended Him greatly, and He has extended grace to us and forgiven us. He's not going to get even. Jesus died on the cross and bore the punishment for our sin. Jesus has already taken the penalty for all of that for us. God's not going to demand anything else. He just forgives. And the Word of God says, remember that. And you extend grace to other people in the same way that God has extended grace to you. And you'll forgive. And bitterness will disappear in your life. When you're talking about rage and anger, the preventative attitude for that is patience. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Word of God says, "Be patient with everyone." In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11, the Word of God says, "A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense." And you say, "Well, I just don't have much patience." I'm going to tell you, guess where we're going back to? You got all the patience you need. The Holy Spirit within you, the Bible says, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. He's always going to react patiently towards that person who's irritating you, at whom you want to get angry. He's always going to stimulate, be patient. Be patient. It's a matter of listening to him and letting him control you. Another word the Bible uses is the word, this is an old King James word, we don't use it much anymore, but the word forbearance. It means to put up with. And that's what we all have to do with each other all the time, isn't it? I mean, your family has to put up with you. And you had to put up with them. And we had to put up with each other in the church. That's called bearing with one another, putting up with one another, being patient with one another. And the Bible says when we react with patience, when we overlook an offense, yeah, they said something they shouldn't have, did something they shouldn't have, but you overlook it. It's to your glory that you do and to God's glory. Be patient, and anger and rage will disappear. Purge anger. You also got to purge worry. You got to purge worry. That's another really unhealthy emotion. And it's one so very common, isn't it? All of us worry. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25 says, an anxiety weighs down the heart. It just weighs on you, doesn't it? Wears you out. You know what's so stupid about that? There's absolutely nothing helped by worrying, is there? Jesus said that himself in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Have any of you ever gotten a bill paid by worrying about it? Have you ever overcome some illness because you just worried enough finally you got well? We all know Jesus says you can't do anything about anything by worrying. Well, how do you manage that emotion? How do you control it? The Bible's very simple. Again, it's something you can do. It's a matter of self-control. The Holy Spirit will stimulate in you. How do you control worrying? You stop worrying and start praying. Now, you might have wanted some new insight you'd never heard before today, and so you're kind of disappointed right now. But all I can give you is the solutions the Word of God gives. And that's always the solution the Word of God gives to worry. Is stop worrying, start praying. Always. Rick Warren says it like this. He said, if you prayed as much as you worried, you'd have a lot less to worry about. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Whatever's worrying, you just turn that over to God. Don't go back later and pick it up. Just leave it with him. And the Bible says peace will come. Listen, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You can replace the worry with the peace of God. It's a promise from God's Word by giving all of that over to God. You got to purge worry from your life. If you want to live the abundant life God's promised you can live, you purge anger and you purge worry and you purge fear. That's the other one I wanted to mention to you because it's so prevalent in all of our lives. You got to purge fear from your life to be emotionally healthy. Fear, like the others, is so damaging. It cripples, it paralyzes us. Because we're afraid, we take actions we wouldn't dare take otherwise, or it causes inaction sometimes on our part that we'll later regret. It stirs up some of those other negative emotions. Numerous times throughout the Word of God, perhaps more than any other directive, God says, don't be afraid. Think how many times you've seen that across in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But I want to point you to a New Testament passage very pointedly where Jesus one time, he looked at his disciples and he said, why are you so afraid? Don't you think he probably looks at us and says that a lot? Look in Matthew chapter 8 and verses 23 through 26. Many of you are familiar with the story. It says Jesus got into a boat and his followers went with him. A great storm arose on the lake so that waves covered the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. His followers went to him and woke him saying, Lord, save us, drown. And Jesus answered, why are you afraid? And then he answers his own question. It's because, he said, you don't have enough faith. And then he displays his power And he displays his authority over that storm, and he calms it. That's why he asked them, why are you afraid? Jesus was with them in the boat, in the storm. And Jesus was sovereign over the storm and over the waves, over every aspect of it. Why indeed? He said, I'm with you and I'm sovereign. Why are you afraid? It's because you lack faith. And I would just suggest that Jesus would confront all of us in our fears with the very same question. Why are you so afraid? I've promised to never leave you or forsake you. Do I not keep my word? I've promised to never leave you or forsake you. So I'm with you in your storm. I'm with you in the boat. Whatever you're going through, whatever the situation is that's causing you to be afraid, I'm with you in the middle of it, and I am sovereign and I am all-powerful over it, whatever it is. You with me? So why are you afraid? Why? I love John Newton, is the former slave trader transformed by the gospel of Christ who wrote those wonderful words we sang a moment ago, Amazing Grace. He says, if the Lord be with us, we have no cause of fear. His eye is upon us, his arm over us, his ear open to our prayer, his grace sufficient, his promise unchangeable. So why are we afraid? Same answer, because we don't have enough faith. We don't trust God. We don't trust his word. Are you afraid today financially? Jesus has promised to meet every need you have according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Why are you afraid? Are you afraid of losing your health? He would say to you, my grace is sufficient, like he said to the Apostle Paul. He would remind you, your body's only temporary. You're going to get a new one one day. Are you afraid of dying? Jesus said, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. Is there somebody that you're afraid of? Some person you're afraid of? Paul says in Romans 8, if God's for us, who can be against us? The Lord's my light and my salvation, the psalmist said. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is on my side. This is a verse that goes with whatever fear you have. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. You purge fear through faith. Really, sum all that up, I would suggest to you that faith is the key to controlling all these emotions. That's why I finish all this with this other general principle. The first one was practice self-control. We looked at these four emotions, and I want to finish with the other general principle. That is, if you want to learn how to deal with how you feel, you provoke faith. We just saw faith is what enables you to overcome your fears. And if I took you back, I could show you in much detail how faith enables you to defeat worry. In Matthew chapter 6, you remember where Jesus, and that many of you are familiar with that passage where Jesus says, y'all are all worrying about what you're going to eat, and what you're going to drink, and what you're going to wear. He says, why are you worrying about that stuff? And he answers his own question. It's because of your lack of faith. He says in Matthew 6:30, why do you have so little faith? Don't worry about these things, saying what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father knows you have, he knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Why worry? Trust God's word. Faith drives out worry. It's faith that will help you give up the bitterness and the resentment and the anger. For instance, we said a moment ago, you get rid of bitterness by forgiving. There, faith will help you. Faith, what is forgiving? It's giving up the right to get even. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22, the word says, do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord. He will avenge you. You see, you won't let go of that hurt. You still want to get even because you don't trust God, that God says, I'll take care of that person. You worry, I'll take care of them. Justice will be done. Faith drives out bitterness. And it's faith that enables you to perpetually experience joy. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, May the God of hope. You ought to memorize this verse. It's a great thing to pray for yourself and to pray for other people. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You overflow with hope, you'll overflow with joy. We saw that a moment ago. And the way to have joy is what? Trust in Him. If you trust in Him, joy will overflow in your life. And so in all of these emotions, and we could take you through all the others if we had time, provoke your faith. Grow in your ability to trust God so that you can grow in your ability to manage and control your emotions. You say, well, how do I grow my faith? You grow it by immersing yourself in this book. The Word of God is key. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Word says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard, Word of Christ. Now, in Romans, he's talking specifically about that first moment when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. It comes when you hear the Word of God, and it stimulates that within you. But the principle works all through your Christian life. If you want to grow in your ability to have faith in God and to trust God, then you immerse yourself in the Word of God, and it will build your faith up just naturally. And you also grow your faith through prayer. You say today, I just need to trust more. You know what you should do? Ask God to help you trust more. You remember that story in Mark chapter 9 where there's this man that brought his boy to Jesus, his son, and he was possessed of a demon. And he brought him to Jesus to cast him out. And Jesus asked that dad, he said, do you think I can do this? Do you believe I can do it? And the man said, Mark 9:24, I do believe. Help me to believe more. Just pray that prayer. God, I trust in you. I believe you, but oh, help me believe more. Provoke your faith, and you'll be able to deal with how you feel. Claire Sheridan was a journalist for the now defunct newspaper in New York City called the New York World. Back in the World War II days, she once interviewed the Italian dictator Mussolini. And what she remembered out of that interview with him, particularly that stuck out for her, was his parting advice when she asked him, what do you have to do to succeed in life? And his advice was this: above all, keep your heart a desert. Now, when I think about a desert, I think I know what he meant by that. Keep it dry, barren, emotionless. Well, dictators are, I guess, like that. You just don't feel anything. You can do about what you want to people and with people. Just, if you want to succeed in life, just make your heart a desert, barren, dry, emotionless. No, absolutely not. That's not the answer for dealing with how you feel. That's what some of you try to do. But that's not the answer, nor is it just let them go wild and just be however they want to be. You take control of them. You manage them by exercising self-control and faith, both of which you have all you need through the Holy Spirit who lives within you. And the sooner you do it, the healthier you'll be in every way in your life.
That concludes today's message. Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, or want to know more about Jesus Christ, contact us at www.fbcponder.org.